Our Heavenly Father, it's fitting that we bow our heads and our hearts, our being, our existence before Thee every second of our lives. We know that is not possible because of work and family and other things that even You have given us to do, Lord, to support family and to support our church family and our church, our government, our employers. But as we have the time off of these things that are perhaps required of life, we do seek to please Thee. We do seek to love Thee because Thou hast loved us first. And we do seek wisdom and an understanding of the mercy, grace, and compassion that comes and flows from Thee, especially through Thy holy word, authored by Thy Holy Spirit. So as we open Thy word, Lord, we realize that this is an eternal book, and the words are eternal. Even as Thy Son, Jesus Christ, said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life, and life eternal." And so, Lord, we glean nutrition. We ask that You would help us to glean nutrition from Your word, knowing that our inner man is starving, just like our physical man does when we are without food. Bless the reading of Thy word. Bless the meditation. It is mind-boggling how You have left Your holy word to be handled by feeble men and women who teach and preach. We just pray, Lord, that You would cast the frailty of this life aside and let Thy word speak to us in accents clear and plain. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Loved ones, please turn with me to the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 7. And I wish to read just a small portion toward the end of that chapter. And chronologically speaking, this is very, very close in proximity, in time proximity, to the scripture verse that Brother Dave read this morning in the Matthew account of that gospel, where there was a feeding of many thousands. And in this case, just to give you some background, because I won't read it, but Jesus Christ is in the northern part of present-day Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, and He's going back and forth between the different coasts of the sea, from the west coast to the east coast, from the northwest to the east, to the northeast part of the sea. And in the reading preceding, where I'd like to start, which would be at verse 31, the Lord leaves the northern part of the Sea of Galilee to go into basically what is today now Lebanon, into Tyre and Sidon, that area, specifically because there was a Syrophoenician woman whose daughter needed to be healed there. That's a very interesting count in and of itself. But just, I mention this so that you know where He's coming from, because when we read that verse in verse 31, it gives us a little bit of context, right? So in verse 31, starting at Mark chapter 7, it says, "And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, He came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto Him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech Him to put His hand upon him. And He took him aside from the multitude and put His fingers in his ears, and He spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, He sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, which is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." And that's the reading up through the end of Mark chapter 7. You know, it's very interesting. I mentioned the context a little bit because the more I read and pay attention to even the little words in the scripture, it's amazing to me how Jesus Christ went out of His way, and sometimes way out of His way, just to visit one person. And on more than one occasion, it wasn't just a Jew or someone of Hebrew descent or legacy. It was a Greek or a Gentile, as in the case of, well, we didn't read, the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter needed to be healed. And in even in this first little verse that we read, verse 31, I don't know if you caught it, but again, he's in the area of Tyre and Sidon, right? That portion of Lebanon. And he's coming back down to the Sea of Galilee, but he doesn't go straight there. Because listen to what scripture says. It says, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. What that means is he didn't go straight down from, if this is a map, right, and here's the Mediterranean Sea, here's the coast of Israel, and he's up here in Lebanon where Tyre and Sidon is, here's the Sea of Galilee. He doesn't go straight there. He goes around into the region of Decapolis, which is on the east side of Israel, and then to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Little words that if, you know, how many times have I read this portion of scripture and totally glossed over the fact that he didn't go as the crow flies, he went around. Scripture doesn't say perhaps for what reason, but the more I read scripture and realize that Jesus went out of his way, and sometimes way out of his way, to meet those in need, it paints a very beautiful picture of the compassion and the mercy and the grace that flowed from Jesus Christ. Having said all that, that wasn't my reason for reading this scripture. One picture of one verse I really wanted to stress here, and we'll probably stress it at the end, but that the picture, the verse specifically, that I wanted to focus on was verse 35. Where it says, and straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. That picture, the string of his tongue was loosed, is what hit me when I was starting to meditate upon this piece of scripture. And especially as I'm thinking about this being a new year, and Brother Dave has already given us quite a bit of food to think about in terms of our New Year's resolutions and such. And the new year and what the new year holds and who holds it. I went and did some research, and I thought it would be interesting to share with you what one researcher who surveyed thousands of people and amassed a list of the top 10 New Year's resolutions. Some of you already know what these are, because this list hasn't, at least some elements of the list have not changed much, perhaps in decades. But I thought it would be interesting to maybe give you a list, at least according to one research, of the top 10 New Year's resolutions. Would you like to guess what some of the top ones are? And maybe some of you have already made those. Then you can compare your list with this one. Top 10. Starting with the topmost, eat healthier. Okay, I'm seeing some heads nodding, and okay, that's actually one of my New Year's resolutions too. I don't know if I graded them. I don't know if that would be the top, but it probably should. That is the number one. Number one, eat healthier. Number two, exercise more. Some already guessed with the hand signals. I can tell what those mean. Number three, lose weight, straight on. Number four, save more, spend less. Save more, spend less. Number five, learn a new skill or a hobby. Number six, something that probably doesn't apply to any of us here, quit smoking. Number seven, read more. Number eight, find another job. Number nine, drink less, as in drink alcohol, imbibe less. And number 10, spend more time with family. According to one researcher, thousands of people surveyed, those were the top 10 New Year's resolutions. Did you notice anything about those 10? Just in general, a general observation. Again, a lot of hand signals. I think I'm getting good at communication, or at least understanding communication. Every one except one, that last one that said spend more time with family, every one of those resolutions were about me, were about myself, right? Self-improvement, if you want to call it that. And that's interesting, and that could be one of the reasons why we fail a lot. So I read another statistic, by the way, more than two-thirds of the population, at least here in the United States, make a New Year's resolution? What percentage of those keep their New Year's resolutions? It's actually very, very low. Less than 10%, only less than 10% of those who make New Year's resolutions break them by February. That's a very small, and this is breaking by February, not counting those who break them later on, right? So a very, very small percentage of us actually keep our New Year's resolutions. Okay, I'm saying this not to make you feel bad, but I was thinking, and if you want a title for this sermon, maybe it's something along the lines of, you know, how can we learn or how can we gather insights from our failures, right? Because it's going to be the case that we're going to fail, especially with New Year's resolutions. I was also reading another interesting article, and from a spiritual standpoint or a spiritual perspective, here were some insights on why we fail, or at least what things we can learn, or what insights we can learn from our failed resolutions. Just a couple observations I thought were very important. Number one is that we are not able to better ourselves on our own, and that's from a spiritual standpoint, right? And that jives with Scripture, right? Romans 3:23 says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We don't have it in ourselves. Romans 7, you can read into that too, where I have the will. The will is there to, and the desire to do something good, but the how-to in my flesh, in my body, I don't find that there, right? That's essentially paraphrasing what the Apostle Paul was saying in Romans 7. So we're not able to do this on our own in terms of feeding that inner man and maturing the spiritual side of our existence, right? We need some help. We definitely need the Holy Spirit to do that. The observation here is that growth in godliness, maturing in Christ, that growth is not a do-it-yourself project, right? We need supernatural help. We need the spiritual help that comes from His Holy Spirit and God Himself. A second observation is that we likely don't know what we want or need. Wow, isn't that so true? We think we know what we would like. We think we know what would be good for us. We think we know what we actually need. But either now or later, God shows us as like, no, you didn't. You were asking the wrong thing. Remember, James talks about asking amiss, right? And many times we don't even know what to ask for. Scripture also says it that way. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us, right? So that at least some of our requests are made known to God that way, even though we may not know it. So we may not know, probably don't have a good handle on exactly what we need, right? So keep some of these things in mind as you continue to develop your New Year's resolutions, or perhaps if you haven't, and you know you should make some, even though I'm not a big fan of doing it on New Year's. Resolutions can be made at any time, but New Year's looks like a really good time to do that, right? At the start of a new year, the motivation is there at least. So some observations anyway. There's a couple more. Because this is really a good one, and we actually sang about this earlier in the morning, and some comments in Bible class were related to this statement. Because we are not satisfied with our present, we have an unhealthy interest in our earthly future. I'm going to say that one again because that really hits home. Because I am not satisfied with my present state of things, I have an unhealthy interest in my earthly future. My time, some of my priorities are maybe on the earthly side, and maybe that's not so important as my spiritual priorities, my spiritual future. Am I spending enough time on that? Do I need God's discernment? Do I need His eyes to see the bigger picture? Because I certainly am getting distracted with my earthly future, especially as I see the world continue to devastate itself, continue to be on a destructive course, knowing the prophecy in Scripture that this world is not forever and it will burn with a fervent heat. Am I worried too much about my future, especially as I'm getting near retirement? That really hit me. And then maybe a final observation. We are not content in every circumstance. And again, that one hit me as well. Could my life be better in certain ways, in certain circumstances, in certain avenues? Of course. Could they be improved? Of course. Are some of those factors outside of my control for improvement? Of course. But am I content with where God has put me right now, whether it's physically, geographically, spiritually, mentally, financially, all these different factions, avenues of my life? Am I really content where the Lord has put me right now in this world, in this place, at this time? So, having said all that, again, trying to give us a little bit of insight in terms of why some of our resolutions fail. New Year's resolutions or not, doesn't matter. But if you are resolved to do something, we know that your desire is there, but perhaps the know-how to have it come about isn't quite there. Or maybe there's something else that gets in the way. Maybe there's some tie. Maybe there's some constraint or limitation that's preventing you from pursuing a resolution or a desire. And that's kind of where I wanted to go in terms of this picture, where we have this desire. We tend to, you know, maybe package it up like a gift, like a Christmas present. We tie a ribbon around it in a nice bow, and we say, that's my New Year's resolution, but something is constraining me from opening that package completely. That's kind of the same picture that I just read here, where this man who could not hear and could not speak had some blockage, had some tethering or tie that prevented him from speaking plainly. And by the way, it's just interesting to note that Jesus had to block his hearing with his fingers and grab his tongue, basically touching his tongue. Right? You ever try to talk when somebody's got a hold of your tongue? I don't know of too many instances where I let someone actually hold my tongue, other than maybe my mom or dad who was trying to teach me a lesson or put soap in my mouth, as in one case I remember. But you can't speak when somebody's holding your tongue, right? That was the picture of this man. There was a string that was tying his tongue. Think of a knot, or just think of a string with tension that controlled his tongue. So he couldn't move it on his own. He couldn't speak. And Jesus Christ, by blocking his ears and constraining his tongue, that grace that flowed out of Jesus Christ was able to open those ear channels and unstring or unknot or loosen up the tongue so he could speak plainly. I think of the way that Jesus did that is very amazing, to put it mildly. Anyway, some encouragements I have for myself and perhaps for you as you are continuing to develop your resolutions. A couple things I guess for me have been very instructive or useful, and I wanted to share those with you. One is this. I encourage you to look at your life in terms of the roles that you play. What do I mean by that? Every one of you has at least several roles that you find yourself in this life. Every single one of us is a son or a daughter of a mom or a dad. Many of you are a mom or a dad. Many of you are a brother or a sister. Many of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. You could be a niece, you could be an uncle, an aunt, a nephew. You could be an employee. Or maybe you're an employer or a colleague. We all have friends. You are a friend to someone. Maybe you sit on the chair of a committee. And there are so many different roles that we play. And I encourage you to think about every single one of those roles and perhaps make at least one or two resolutions for the important roles. I was actually doing it this week. I counted about 10 different roles that I play in life. And of course, it's always a balancing act, right? But I'm trying to think of things that I could do to improve my role for each of those titles, right? How can I be a better dad? How can I be a better husband to my wife? How can I be a better brother in Christ? A better minister of the gospel? A better chairperson committee, a better employee at work, a better friend to my colleagues. So as I'm thinking about these roles, I encourage you to do the same, because I submit to you there's probably at least one thing you can improve on this year in each of those roles. So maybe think about it that way. Another encouragement is that when we think about resolutions, we really should strive to make sure that they align with God's word and to give God glory. So one of the things I noticed right away on that top 10 list, and you can find other similar lists online or in the internet or in other research papers, but you'll find that a good percentage of those resolutions have all to do with me, myself, and I, right? That's why I was encouraging you to look at the different roles that you play and see how you can, like Apostle Paul was saying in our Bible class this morning, right? Look at my example. I ministered to my needs myself, not just because I didn't cover silver or gold, but because I wanted to support the weak. I wanted to help also support those that were with me, right? That's a great example. His resolution to support himself was aligning with God's word and giving God the glory, and made him a good example where he was relevant to those around him. So look at your different roles in life. Align your resolutions with God's word where they are spiritually concerning. Make sure that you define them in a smart way. And we had already talked about it. I think a couple years ago I had a sermon on SMART. That's an acronym for goals or objectives you might have in mind. That acronym stands for make sure that your goals are S for specific, M for measurable, A for attainable, R for relevant, and T for timely or time-based. Or make sure you have some time in there so you know when you accomplish the goal or you know what you're shooting for, right? Keep those resolutions smart. Specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, and timely. Seek an accountability partner. That's perhaps the best way to keep a resolution or to finish your course with joy, if you will. Find an accountability partner. That's one of the beauties of a church family and the not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, is because every single one of you are a potential accountability partner to me, and some of you are. Reach out to an accountability partner. Share with him or her some of your goals, some of your desires, and set up a time where you can converse and counsel with each other so that you can discuss progress and help each other in time of need. And then finally, pray and let the Lord loosen the string of your package. Remember, I showed you, or I described that image of a lot of times we like to, you know, with all intent and desire, we make our New Year's resolution really pretty and we package it up and, you know, put it in a nice wrapper and string it up with a nice bow. But then we don't touch it. Or something prevents us from opening that package. So I guess I'm asking, what is getting in the way, perhaps, of you spending more time with God? That's one of my resolutions, is how can I spend more time with God in my meditation, in my devotion? If I think about that, I really need to think about all the things that are tying me up or preventing me or constraining me or limiting me from doing that. And it would be wise for me to understand what those powers, what those influences are, what those distractions are, in order for me to avoid them or to do something about them so I can continue pursuing my resolution. What's tying you down in terms of your motivation and your willpower? Again, I'm going back to that picture of this man's tongue was strung up, and it took Jesus Christ to loosen it up so that he could speak normally and plainly. And I submit to you, it's the same with our resolutions, right? There's something that's constraining us many times from pursuing it, whether it's, you know, fear, distraction, pride, rebellion, fear of failure, right? Many types of fears. Financially, you know, some we can control. Some of these factors we can control, some we can't. But it would be wise to understand, what is tying me up? What is tethering me from reaching out to an accountability partner? You know, years ago, we were, my sister and I, as kids, we were approaching a house for on Halloween, going trick-or-treating, and we wasn't paying attention. The light was on in the house. We started going up the walk, and all of a sudden, we hear this huge growl, and this vicious dog is running right at us. And we basically stopped in our tracks because we were so scared. And we see this dog. I'm seeing the dog coming up to me and running full tilt, but I can't do anything. I'm just frozen in my tracks. And luckily, the dog jerked to a stop right in front of us because he was tethered to a strong pole that was in right in the middle of the yard. Now, when we got up, by the way, we saw that he was tethered, and we saw the circle of his, the radius of the chain that he was tethered to, and we figured out we could still make it to the front door for our candy, and the dog wouldn't get us, even though he sounded ferocious, he was right there, but he stopped right at the walk, right? And the owners of the house were actually very surprised that we even came to the door, probably one of the reasons why the dog was out there. And I think they gave us an apple or something, but they were amazed that we came to the door because this ferocious dog was out there. But again, there's that picture of a tethering. Something's holding me back from pursuing something, whatever it might be, my fear of failure, maybe fear of, I don't know. Lots of different kinds of fear, right? I'm thinking of that scripture verse in the first letter of John that says, perfect love casts out fear. That person who personified perfect love, Jesus Christ, is the one who can cast out my fear, right? So I just wanted to share with you that picture of the fact that many times we are constrained. You know, in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul says, I know what I want to do. I have the will to do what is good, but I don't have the power to do it. And by the way, I was reading the verses that we sang in this morning in hymn number 45, and it kind of relates to the same picture. It basically says, first verse says, Lord Jesus, look on me and help me be victorious. My heart feels not but death. My spirit fails, inglorious. I will to do the right, but fail each day anew, because my feeble soul hath not the power to do. And the second verse says, sin hath entangled me. In chains of death I languish. Wherever I may turn, naught stilleth my heart's anguish. That's the first half of that second verse. But the picture is plain. I'm tethered. I'm chained. I'm bound by something. And many times that something is here that God and Jesus Christ can take care of. So my prayer for myself first and for all of us is that God would loosen the string of infirmities that we have that prevent us from being resolved to be the men and the women that God wants us to be. Let's pray to God that, and he can identify what that tether is, what that string is, what that chain is, that fetter, whatever it is that's binding us, he can help us identify it and he can help loosen it, just like he loosened the tongue of this man. May God give us that strength and the fortitude to at least pray to him that he would help us, even though we may not understand how, but he can and he will. May God bless his word on our hearts.